preached in 3 weeks, and so I am ready, okay? I'm ready. And what are we going to be preaching about? Well, if you look at Hebrews chapter 5, if you remember, we have to kind of go back over because we're preaching through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was written, we don't know the author. We might have our idea who the author is. The author's God. Did anybody say amen? God wrote it. It doesn't matter what instrument that he used to do that. But it was a drifting church. Remember that? We were talking about drifting. It was trying to figure out, okay, I think that you had believing Jews, you had unbelieving Jews, and you had everything in between. And so this church is trying to find its way, and it's thinking about drifting back to Judaism. So think about it. They're called out of Judaism, called out of the law, called out of all these things that they're used to growing up in, and they come into the marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ, living in the light, living by grace, and yet they're thinking about looking back, about going back. Why would they do such a thing? Because of persecution. They were heavily persecuted. Now listen, this book is written to the Hebrews, so we're talking about Jewish believers. And those all in between. So they're being persecuted heavily because they became Christians, believers in Jesus Christ. It would be a little different for you and me if our faith cost us something every day. Think about that. We are so spoiled on the blessings of God that this team, especially when you go overseas and hear this testimony, we're so spoiled on the blessings of God. What if it cost you something to walk through these doors? What if you put your life on your line, your family's life on the line? What if you could be beaten? What if you lost your job? All these things had gone, and this is what they were facing. It's very easy to say, well, wait a minute. But when we put ourselves in their shoes, we kind of relate to them on where they're at. But actually, to be honest with you, there's nothing to go back to. Once you've tasted the marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ, those of us that have lived in the world, I didn't grow up, and you know my testimony, in church. When I look back, I have nothing to go back to. Why? I've been down those roads. I've tasted those meals. I've been to those places. What's there to go back to? And so when we get to there, where we're at in Hebrews chapter 5, he continues on with Jesus as the supreme high priest. He's shown that Jesus is supreme to the prophets. Jesus is supreme to Moses. Jesus is supreme to the angels. And now he's going to work in their own system in the high priest. And any Jew, if you ask, who was it that made atonement for your sin? Who is it that offers the sacrifice for your sin? Any from the least to the greatest would say the high priest. The high priest made their atonement. He offered the sacrifice. He went into the Holy of Holies. It was only him that could take the blood into the Holy of Holies before the mercy seat of Christ and sprinkle it for himself and for the people of God. And so they knew this, and they knew these things. And so when they've got a vision of the high priest, you can't see a good picture of that. But can you imagine? He wore a linen ephod. He had the sash that went around it. He had this breastplate that had the four rows of 12 stones on it with every name of every tribe upon. Each onyx stone on the shoulder would have the same tribe, 6 tribes. He had this golden chain that locked that together. He had this pomegranates that went down to the ground, and between each pomegranate was a golden bell. And so every time he moved, it would be ringing forth. He had this turban on his head, this beautiful turban that had a gold plate in the front of it. It said, "Holy unto our Lord." And what a picture that would be if you had ever seen him as he walked across and went into the tabernacle, into the temple, and the sun would glisten off all that. What kind of sight would that be? And so they had this, when they talked about the high priest, they had this vision in their mind, and they thought about what he stood for. And so the writer of Hebrews is going to show them that this high priest, that there's been another high priest that stepped into the Holy of Holies. Thank you. A Holy of Holies that would never have to be entered again, but one time that his blood would be the final sacrifice. He'll spend chapters 5 through 9 really hammering on this. And so by the time we get to 9, we're going to have this down pat. And so I want us to look at, as we're looking at Jesus, the supreme high priest, and look at Hebrews chapter 1. Let's stand to our feet to honor the reading of God's word. Hebrews 5, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. And the Word of God says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was said, "Who is he?" He who is said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey, called by God as a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I pray, God, for a few moments that you will show us what it is we are to glean and learn from this word. Touch hearts for your glory. And all God's people said, you may be seated. So first, he's going to begin with Jesus, the supreme high priest. He's going to show the qualifications of the priest. The priesthood, the natural, the human priesthood. Look at verses 1 through 4. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant of going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. And so we're going to see some qualifications for this earthly priest, that they would understand. What is it? First, he's appointed by God and from among men. So he's appointed by God, but he has to be a man. You say, well, how crazy is that? Wait, wasn't an angel? He wasn't some celestial being. He was a man amongst men. You say, why is that important? Well, we'll see that in just a little bit. He had this oneness with humanity, so solidarity with humankind. He could relate to those just like anybody else, that we could relate to one another. Why? Because we're human. We understand the tendencies that we have. We understand the temptations that we go through. We understand the sins that we struggle with. It was very important that he is a man, a mortal among mortals. And he took on this nature as a person of the nature of the people that he officiated or he mediated with. But anybody could put on that outfit, but not anybody was called to do it. In fact, it was only those that God called. And so we realize that Aaron, if we go back to Genesis chapter 28, 1, that God calls Aaron out. Here's Aaron, your brother, to be that priesthood. God had called and appointed his lineage to be that. And so I want us to see, as we're seeing this humanly qualifications, that we'll see Christ and his supreme qualifications and how he'll meet all these needs in the next part. But not only is he a man, he's appointed by God, and he was appointed on behalf of God. He takes the honor of going in applying the sacrifice, but he himself also was sinful. And so I want you to see that in verses 2 through 3. Not only is he a man appointed by God, but he's sympathetic with men. 2 and 3. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. Why? Since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because this he required, as for the people, also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. Before he could ever enter into the Holy of Holies to offer that sacrifice for his people, he had to atone for his own sin. Why? He was a man. And he had sin. He had temptation. And we'll see this. So we see he has compassion because of that. Or he deals gently, is the word, with them. He has this disposition. Why would he have this disposition? Because he's subject to weakness just like they were. Verse 2 tells us that. He lived in a community of weakness, human weakness. Do you realize that that's our community today? We come together as God's people, but we're weak in our humanity. We struggle. All these things that we need Christ. that hope of glory, that Holy Spirit that keeps us in check to go forward, because we're a community of weakness. And he realized that. But not only that, but he was an awareness of his own sin. He was a sinner as well. He also himself had to offer sacrifices for sin. His prayer would be, "Oh God, forgive me for my iniquity and the sin I've committed in my house that is committed," before he could offer for himself. And he dealt gently because he had compassion on the people. He was a man amongst men. He was a man that sinned, that had to make atonement for his sin as well. And so the writer of Hebrews is showing them this high priest that they understood and his qualifications. But then as we get into verses 5 through 10, he's going to say, but we have this supreme high priest. We have this example of Jesus that goes far above these qualifications. And look what he says. He says in 5 through 10, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said of him, and this is God the Father making these statements, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also has said in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and who was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." And we'll learn about this Melchizedek character in a little bit, and a lot more in the next chapters. But I want you to see, Christ was divinely chosen as well. Who chose him? God did. God the Father. And then when he makes these quotes from Psalm, we see the first one, Psalm chapter 2, he was called to be royal king. But also in Psalm chapter 110:4, he was called to be heavenly priest. Prophet, priest, and king. Never was another one like that. In fact, we see that the high priest could not be king in the Old Testament. You remember Uzziah? Uzziah was a great king, but he decides one day he's going in the temple. He's going to offer the sacrifice because he could do that because of where he was at. When he goes in, he takes that. Leprosy struck him down. How about King Saul? Remember Saul? Saul in his kingship, and what did Samuel do? He said, "Wait till I get to Gilgal. Wait to offer these sacrifices." Well, the Philistines are closing in. Saul's losing his men. They're getting scared. So what does he do? He steps up and he offers the sacrifice that the priest could only offer. He loses his kingdom because of it. But our high priest is king, prophet, and priest. Jesus, this one, and he fulfills both of it. He's showing that this superior office of Christ, and Jesus' priesthood was to the kingship as well. And it had, what was the difference? It had no beginning, it had no end. Why is that? Jesus has always been and always will be. Can I get amen on that? But there was a time that he steps into human flesh at the incarnation and comes to earth as a man. And he uses this character here in the order of Melchizedek. And if you go back to in the Genesis, you'll see that when Abraham goes out and he conquers the kings that come against Sodom, and he conquered, there were four kings that come against, they take Lot away. Abraham gets 300 men and goes after these four kings, and he conquers those kings. He brings Lot back, and this priest comes out. That's called Melchizedek. He comes out and he offers praises unto Abraham. And it says that he was the priest of the Most High God. Wait a minute now. This is before Exodus chapter 20 and the Decalogue and the giving of the law and the priesthood and all that. Then how is Melchizedek a great high priest? Glad you asked me that. Stick around. We'll get to that, okay, over the next few chapters. But he's showing he had no lineage. He had no beginning, no end. He's showing that Christ's priesthood is like that. Do you understand that before the earth was formed, the Scripture said Christ was slain? Now let that cooker noodle a little bit. I'm serious. Before it ever happened, before the earth ever created, Christ is slain on the cross for your sin and my sin. God had a plan. God's going to fulfill that plan. He don't see in the time, space, of here and now, but he sees from the beginning, he sees to the end. In fact, he sees us right now. Think about this. Those of us that are child of God, glorified with him in heaven. Goodness. Get a hold of that. That's how God sees the whole picture. And so we see this Christ that comes on the scene, this perfect priest. And not only is he divinely chosen to those two offices, but look at verses 7 and 8. He's sympathetic with men. Don't you remember as we finished up chapter 4 that we says that for we do not, 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. It shows our high priest that Christ, listen this morning, hear me well. What are you going through? What is it that you face? What is the hardship of your life? And don't tell me there ain't somebody that's struggling with something. And sometimes you say, nobody understands. Nobody grasps where I'm at, this struggle, this internal struggle that I might have. I want you to know something today. Jesus does. The Scripture tells that He understands everything that you're going through. Or what about this? You can't find a what about this. You can't find a what if or a hypothetical. He understands your weakness. He's that kind of high priest. Verses 7 and 8 says, why? Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. It takes us to the Garden of Gethsemane. We've all know that. When Jesus is crying out, his sweat drop was like blood, and he's crying out. We think in his humanity, he's asking God, keep me from the cross. Before the foundations of the world, remember, Christ was slain. So, yes, he's struggling in his humanity, but that's not what he's asking God to deliver him from the cross. He's asking God to deliver him from death. He's talking about the resurrection, folks. Because he was getting ready to face something that he did not understand, God in human form, that's going to die on a cross for you and me, be placed in a tomb, and he's counting on the Father, Father, deliver me from death. And you know what it says? He heard him. Did God deliver the Son from death? Did he not resurrect from that grave on the third day? And the only reason we're sitting here on this day in June of 2018 and worshiping is because there's a risen Savior, a great high priest that entered into the Holy of Holies, that give his blood once and for all for you and I, that we can have this confidence that it goes on to say in verse chapter 14. We can have confidence not in ourselves, but in what he has done for us. He's sympathetic in the days of his flesh, in the interlude of his life, when Christ, God, walked this earth in human form. He sympathizes with you. It says he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Think about that temptation. We say, well, how, you know, he's tempted. He, and I talked about this before, he was tempted as far as it could go without sin. We give in many times before it gets too hard, by the way. He could be tempted in his holiness as far as it could go as a man or a woman, and yet it says without sin. You cannot say today that he don't understand, because I promise you the Scripture tells us that he does. He knows right where you're at. He knows what you need. He knows what you're going through. That's your kind of Savior this morning. That's your supreme high priest. He said, and with this prayer, he said that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Wait a minute. God learning obedience? The Son, given no exemption from the hardship and pain that we see that in his cries. He was called to suffering and learned the full meaning of the cost of obedience. What did it cost the Son of God to deliver you from your own sin? Everything. It cost him this much. Everything. He can relate to you. Listen, if you're trying to find your way and you're saying this Christianity stuff is just another made up religion, I want you to know something this morning, that is a lie from the sin and from the pit. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. That God, in human form, comes in the form of his Son, steps on this earth, and dies on a cross so that he could offer up that sacrifice once and for all, that blood sacrifice, that he could go in the holies of holies for you and I, represent us before God the Father, offer that blood sacrifice that you could have atonement for your sin. Our problem is sin. Okay? Sin. We need a Savior. He offers that up that we could come, the Scripture says, boldly before the throne of grace at any time. Why? Because of what Christ has done for us. That's the Savior that we're talking about. He sacrificed for men in verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who will obey. You see, obedience came with a sacrifice with the Son of God. It comes with a sacrifice for your life as well. You can't say that I love Jesus and I'm a follower of Christ and not line up with His Word and not live by His Word. That is not sacrifice. That is not obedience. And yet we find within that, we think that it's giving up something, that we find within the parameters of living in God's Word is freedom and victory beyond ourselves and beyond this grave. I do not have to fear death today. Why? Because there's been one that stepped into the Holy of Holies one day and offered a blood sacrifice that one day when David Cooper gave his life to Jesus Christ, that blood was applied to my life, that one day I'll stand before God the Father. I'll be on my knees, by the way. I can't see myself standing. And He'll say, hey, enter in because of what your Savior has done. If that don't get you fired up, nothing will. This is that supreme high priest, and he's telling them, look, what do you got to go back to? I don't know about you, but let me ask you that question if you're struggling with the world. What have you got to go back to? Is sin fun? Oh, yeah, it's fun for just a season. And then you got to lay down at night and you know that you're not right, you're not doing things right in your consciousness, which God gives, and we'll talk about tonight at 6 o'clock in 2 Corinthians. He gives you a consciousness and it's seared many times because of your sin and you're trying to rationalize God out of the picture and you're trying to say, oh, I'm all right. But your conscience is telling you you ain't because you're not living into this Word. Be thankful for that, by the way. Don't ignore it very long or it'll quit. He says it's for all who will obey. Who can be saved this morning? Anybody that'll obey. What are we obeying? He said, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will what? Shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that God did this, that He sent His Son, that He died on a cross, that He was buried, died, rose again on the third day. He said, if you confess that and believe that in your heart, you will be saved. Saved from what? Your sin. Yourself. I'm going to tell you something as your pastor. I'm far from what I ought to be. But praise God, I'm not what I used to be. And in Christ, I will be all that I need to be. If I could do a Ric Flair, I would. I'm serious. Applications and we'll be done. Linda, come and start playing if you would. This message was for that drifting church, but this message is also for our church today. Do you have the assurance of salvation, eternal life? Do you? Do you have that assurance? Do you know, as I'm saying, and I'm not being proud or boastful in any way because it's nothing that I have done. It's what Jesus Christ has done every bit of it. But I have an assurance that when I leave this world, I will be in the presence of a holy God because of what Jesus has done. I'm not hoping, oh, I sure hope so, or I need to do this more, or I need to do that more. I'm not counting on what I need to do. I'm counting on what He did. He did it. Done. Finished. Do you have that assurance of eternal security? It only comes through relationship with Christ. Two, do you realize that Jesus understands your pains and hardship this morning? He said, preacher, I'm really suffering. Nobody's understand. I feel like I'm all alone. Jesus understands. Grab a hold of that. The Scripture tells us the promise. It has nothing to do with how we feel today. It has everything to do with the promises of God. And it says, He understands. Lastly, as we stand to our feet, how will you live in victory this week? If you have that victory, how will you live? Well, same old way I always live. Listen, we ought to be growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ daily and weekly. Are you any different than you were last week? Are we just falling in the rut of saying, I'm just happy we're right where I'm at? Or do we understand that we are to be walking in His path, growing daily, weekly, in Jesus Christ? The only way that we're going to be more like Him next week is to quit being satisfied with where we're at in our relationship with Him. close your eyes before the Lord. What's God saying to you? Obedience, remember? Well, what will somebody think? Who cares what anybody thinks but God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the Savior this morning? He's looking, and He's looking into your heart. What is He saying and telling you to do? If He's telling you to come forward to be saved, come now. Don't hesitate. Is He saying, I've been holding on to a burden that I really need to lay down? If you need to come forward, lay that burden down, do it now. Don't put it off. What is He saying to you? With heads bowed, I'm just going to give you a few minutes. We're not going to tarry. What is the Lord Jesus saying to you through His Spirit this morning? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. With your head still bowed, I want you to know something right now before you look up. You don't have to walk an aisle to be saved. It's not in the walking. It's not in a performance. It's in your heart. And you can ask Christ in your heart right where you're standing. And you can say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I'm asking You to forgive me of my sins and enter in my life today. And the Scripture says if we do that, He'll save you. But you're going to make that known to somebody. It's not going to be something you just keep to yourself. I want you to know something. I love you. Look here now. I love you. If that can help you in any way, please let me know. Because this is the journey we're all on together. We do this together. And I want you to know I believe in you, and I believe what can God do? Just the beginning of what God can do. We're either goers or senders. Which one are we? You need to answer that yourself. Lee closes in prayer.